Good morning. It's always a good morning when you see a bunch of little kids waving palm branches around, and they're so cute and adorable. But to me, they're kids who are learning about God and learning about love and learning about Jesus and what Easter is all about. Our billboard, as you come up from 46 there, it says, you know, searching for more this Easter, because so often Easter is about maybe dressing up and seeing relatives and Easter egg hunts, and all those things are fun. But I'm glad that we are a church that, we can have fun, but we're also teaching our kids the true meaning of what Easter is all about, and I'm proud of our church. And so these last several weeks we've been looking into God's Word and looking at the purpose of the cross and why. What's so important about the cross, and what does the cross teach us? And so the first purpose we looked at, one of the purposes, is forgiveness. About how Jesus looked down at the crowds who were crucifying Him. They were mocking Him. They had whipped Him. They had insulted Him. And He says, "Forgive them, Father. Forgive them." And then we see the account of the thief who looks over at Jesus as they're both in their last hours of life. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, when you get to heaven, will you remember me?" And the great promise that we all have for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then last week we started looking about how the cross, the purpose of the cross is love. And we took a fairly obscure passage where Jesus has a conversation with His mother and His best friend John. And we looked at that and how Jesus, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, He cared for His mother. He took time and He showed attention. And it shows us how we need to be loving regardless of what's going on in our life. We need to be loving to those around us. And so we looked at love. Well, today we're going to be looking at the purpose of the cross teaching us about sacrifice. What is this word sacrifice? We talk about it a lot in church. We talk about that Jesus sacrificed His life. We give a sacrificial offering, or we give sacrifice of praise. We talk about this, but what I want us to look at today is the cross and how Jesus teaches us about sacrifice and the importance of sacrifice, because that's what He demonstrated on the cross. And it was through His sacrifice that allowed God to work a miracle in all of our lives. Well, last week, if you were here on Sunday evening, we laid out, the leadership and I, we laid out what we believe is going to, what is in store for us for the next 5 years as a church. And we said we had three primary goals for the next 5 years. And you know, we talked a lot about those goals. We talked that one of our goals is we want to double in size. We want our worship attendance to be able to double because of that. Involvement will double, not for the sake of numbers, but because numbers represent people, and people are souls, and those souls that will be connected with God. We also said that we want to double our missions giving over 5 years. And man, what a great testimony that we can, you know, if we're able to take what we give now, and as we double it over 5 years, it's actually quadrupling the amount that we would give. And what could we do with so much, and how could God be blessed through all of that? And then we said one more thing. We said we want to be known, and this is a less quantifiable goal, but it's a goal nonetheless. So we want to be known in our community as a true community center. We want to be seen as people who care and are involved in our community, not just saving them from hell, but also helping them in ways that we're helping out with physical needs. When we meet a need, when we heal a hurt, God is glorified. And so we said that we want to be more and more involved in our community, reaching out beyond the walls of this church and helping with physical and material needs with people as well. And so we said it's going to require some things. It's going to require each of us to step in to His presence. And we're going to have to really get into God's Word to build that foundation. We're going to have to step up in service. We're going to have to realize that, hey, we have some opportunities that we're going to have to get off the sidelines in some way and really take some step of faith involved. But the third one, and what we're going to talk about a little bit more today, is we're going to have to step out and sacrifice. What is this idea of sacrificing? It's basically saying no to something to say yes to God. We have to say sometimes, we have to say no to something to say yes to God. Yesterday I was doing some things and I received a text from Kristen, our children's director. She says, "Chad, this is awesome." And I remembered what she was doing, that her small group and another small group had come together because they were going to fulfill and really work on this third goal of reaching out into the community. And so they decided they were going to do a service project to meet some needs, to heal some hurts, and to practically provide some material assistance to people in our community. And she began to share with me a little bit about that. And so this morning, we're going to have Rob and Paula Ratliff come, and they're going to share a little bit of how we're accomplishing this third goal, even as we stand here today. And I'm excited. This is awesome. I'm so excited for you to hear about this. So, guys, you want to come on up and share here? And I'll grab your microphone. And Rob loves to speak in public, by the way. I mean, it's his number one gift. So I'll give the mic to Paula.
Well, as Chad was telling you about, we did have a huge opportunity, one our small group and another small group, to partner with Hope's Closet. And if anybody, all of you know about Hope's Closet, you've gave clothes here. And so we thank you guys for everything that you've done, all that you've gave, because you are a part of what we did yesterday. So we went downstairs, and if anybody's been downstairs to Hope's Closet, it is a room where you can't walk through because there was so much stuff. It was bursting at the seams. In fact, it overflowed into another room. I mean, there's a lot of stuff down there. So what we did is we went downstairs and we took about 90 or over 90%, probably about 95% of the clothes, and bagged everything up and went out on 46 by Lindsay Hayes's in front by the office. Yes, by the office in that gravel area. And we set up 14 tables, 3 racks, 2 tents, and the tents was lined with clothes. And we're like, we had all these clothes that had mounds and mounds and mounds of clothes. You would not believe all the cars.
3 or 4 tarps.
Yeah, and 3 or 4 tarps laid on the floor of clothes. And we're like, okay, we set all this up. And then people were there before we were even open. It was amazing how many people showed up and how many stories came out of the giving of this church. I mean, and there were people who were stopping by and thought it was just a garage sale. And they would ask, okay, where do we pay? And we're like, no, it's free. And then they're like, what? It's free? What's going on? And then we had to explain to them about our church and Hope's Closet and how what we're doing and how we recycle. And one lady said, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. She had 6 bags of clothes that she was taking to the Goodwill and ended up taking clothes and gave her clothes to us. So it's just like, wow. But and another lady I was talking to, she had homeless people living with her. And these homeless people were trying to get jobs, and they had no clothes for job interviews. And they came with her, had 2 of them, and got clothes so they could go out and interview for jobs. And I think what touched my heart the most were the children that lived down below where we were at in the trailer courts. There was about 5 or 6 kids running around, with some of them with no shoes, some of them running around with socks just on, no coats. But they were there, and they were just having the time of their lives, just being able to get clothes for them and for their families, just being able to pick up things that they wanted and having food. Oh, my gosh, you'd think they'd never seen any food before in their whole life, and they were eating donuts and just having a great time. And one little boy, I found him a coat, and I put that coat on him, and his eyes just lit up. Just amazing, because he had this coat on that was his. And the thing that stuck out in my mind most of all was this little girl, and she was running around with her sack, and she said, now what? I know what it feels like to be rich. And I'm just like, wow, used clothes could do this for these kids. It's just amazing. I want to thank you all for giving to Hope's Closet.
Yeah, I agree with Paula. I'm on the... yeah.
Yeah. Thanks, Chad.
No, it rings true to me too. The ones that had most impact were the little kids, and I just, first of all, I want to thank all the small groups and stuff, the two that everybody had helped. Because yesterday morning, before we left the house, I got my Bible out and I was reading a little bit, and I was in Matthew and chapter 9, and Jesus talks about where he says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I was praying for a great harvest. I knew it was out there. And when I got to the site there, thank God, the workers were plentiful too. And, you know, I appreciate everybody in our small group and the other group that helped out. And but the little kids, there's a couple that stood out to me. First of all, there was little Jordan, a little boy, and you could tell he was pretty savvy, you know. I mean, he was running around, and he was all boy, climbing on a ladder we had, and, you know, he was chasing his sisters or whoever, causing trouble. He'd take a drink, throw his cup on the ground, just walk off. He was standing on the other side of the table, and I walked up to him. I said, "Hey, are you finding anything?" "Well, yeah, I guess." You know, he goes, looked at me, and he said, "Are you one of those church people?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I am, buddy." And I said, "Well, you need to look. Find you some clothes." He goes, "Yeah, okay." So he, you know, run around, and the kids would come, and they'd fill a sack, and they'd go back to their house, I guess, and come back. And after a couple hours, I seen Jordan. After he was running around and stuff, he even called Jamie Campbell an old woman. I like that. That's good. So, so here comes, I seen Jordan again over at the table, you know, getting a drink. I walk over and see him, and he's all strutting around. He's got a new shirt on that he got there, you know, a new t-shirt, pants over his old other pants. And so he's all, you know, looking good now. So he's strutting around there. And then there was this other girl that me and her had some interaction. Talked to her, and she, "Oh, you know, I love these clothes." She was picking her out some things. Now, she didn't have no shoes on, mind you. Wasn't dressed very well. And so she'd get a sack and go back. And one of her times she'd come back, she had another sack. She was looking at the clothes. She'd come over to me. She goes, "Where's all the big boy stuff?" I said, "Well, we got some big boy stuff over here." She goes, "Well, I want to get something for my daddy. My daddy's a big boy. He's like a monster." I said, "Well, we got some big daddy stuff." So she walks over. She's looking at this shirt or something. She goes, "Ah, I like that. I think my daddy'd like that." And so she put it in her bag. And she grabbed these other things. And she goes, "You know, I take really good care of my daddy." I said, "Well, that's good. That's good, you know." And so she's stuffing her bag. She goes, "I, my daddy's going to love this." So she takes off. And later that day, after all this is over, I was at home, and I was weed eating. And I do a lot of thinking while I'm weed eating. I got a lot of time. And God just put on my heart and in my mind, you know, the reason. You know, he brought to the head, in my head, that my sacrifice, my time that day, put me in the place with this little girl. And like Paul said, to offer these kids some clothes. And he put on my heart, brought back to my memory, that little girl sitting there saying, "I take good care of my daddy." You know, I could tell she loved her daddy. And it just melted me. And that's God, me going out in that situation. He put that person, I benefited more from it than her, but they did too. And I believe, you know, he's telling me, "Rob, get close to your daddy in heaven. Do things for him, not for me." And I encourage everyone in your small groups or whatever you do, you know, seek God. He will open up new things for you. There is a lesson for everyone, for the giver and the people receiving. And it's just awesome. I appreciate the opportunity God gave us there.
Hi, I'm Amy Lunn, and Kelly Moore and I had this vision back in November to start this. And we started, we did it November, December, January, February, and nobody was coming. We had maybe one or two families show up when we had it every month, and we were getting very discouraged because we knew there were people out there that needed this stuff. It's like, where are they? I sent 25 letters out to churches and surrounding communities, telling them about our mission and what we were offering. And then right when Kelly and I were like, what are we going to do? In swooped Kristen and Jamie, and they go, hey, we have an idea. Our small groups would like to take your clothes and put them out there like a garage sale. I said, that would be great because we need to clear out our other stuff so we can bring our summer stuff in. And I stopped by yesterday, and I was so amazed at the people. I didn't know Chuck Meeks could fold clothes like he could. It was wonderful. And I just want to tell you there's going to be other opportunities on April 21st. We're going to have another, and we're going to set up at the same place. May 19th, we're going to have one. We're going to be open during Vacation Bible School, but we're going to need some more donations. So as you're cleaning your closets out, we'll be accepting summer clothes. We don't have a whole lot of storage for winter clothes right now, so really just summer right now. If you hear your coworkers talking, your neighbors, tell them about us. We'll take their extra stuff because now we know there is a need. We've found it, thank goodness. So, and also in May, I think we're gonna pass out to some of those children some Vacation Bible School information, so maybe we can get them in here. And also, one last thing, if we have some handy men or a woman that have extra plyboard, we need like a sandwich board made, couple pieces of plyboard with hinges on it. Amber Stewart has volunteered to do some painting for us so we can have a nice sign to put out front to tell who we are, where we're from, where they can contact us. If any other small groups would like to volunteer for those 2 days, we would love to have your help. Thank you.
Amen. And that is exactly what we want to be about and what we want to continue to grow and be more like. There are so many churches that just stay within their comfort zone, to stay within their little community of a church and never reach out. God calls us to go out and to make disciples, to go and to make disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, he says, you need to go into Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And there's this idea of we need to witness everywhere and not just witness and be a Christian in our church building. And so we talk about sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What was Jesus' attitude that we're supposed to have? Your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. Well, what is this attitude? It's an attitude of sacrifice. Well, how did Jesus sacrifice? Well, we're going to look at that today as this purpose of the cross. So if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and open up to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Book of Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be in verse 45 and 46. As we look at this account, as we look at this, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says this, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour of darkness. That's basically from, and I have it, from noon till about 3 in the afternoon. So, depending on your translation here, it says from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, about noon to 3, a darkness came all over the land. basically, this word darkness in Greek is skotos, which is actually really has this idea about of obscurity. We're not quite sure what it is, but this obscurity came across. Maybe it was an eclipse. Maybe it was, you know, cloud cover, not unlike what we have today. But something very unique happened, something different. It wasn't just, you know, cloudy and overcast, but there was this darkness that came, this obscurity that came across the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabbathai," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This word forsaken, we have to look at this. Forsaken means to be abandoned, to be deserted, to be let go. Nothing hurts more than being abandoned, does it? Maybe you have some experience with that. Maybe you've been in a marriage where you have been abandoned. Maybe your parents at some point have abandoned you. I'll never forget my friend growing up, and you've heard me talk about him on multiple occasions. And when he was 5 years old, we were both 5 or 6 years old, his mom one day just says, "I'm done," packed up the bags and moved out. And I remember the pain in my friend's voice and in his life. And I can remember as a little kid, him coming over to my house and my mom holding him in the rocking chair that we had in our front living room and just rocking him. And I can remember my friend crying. And I didn't quite understand it, but as I grew older, my mother would relay how she used to rock him. And he would just cry and he would ask, "When's my mommy coming home? When's my mommy coming home?" And my mom said it just broke her heart. See, this is what it means to be abandoned. You know the pain of what it means to be abandoned. And Jesus had experienced a series of abandonments. First, there were the crowds that one day are chanting, "Hosanna, save us, Hosanna." And then many probably of those same people were the same ones who abandoned him because he didn't do what they thought he was going to do. And they were yelling, "Crucify him." He was abandoned by Judas, one of his very own followers who betrayed him. He was abandoned by all of his disciples that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. All of them left for fear of being arrested except for his best friend, John. We know that John and his mother were there at the cross and a couple other of Mary's were there at the cross. And so he was abandoned by everything. And so what do we see going on here? See, why were they abandoning him? What was happening here? Why was there this obscurity that was casting over the land? Why did Jesus scream, is quite literally what the Greek means there. He screamed at the top of his voice, my God, how could you leave me alone?" You see, what was happening in that very moment is that Jesus was taking on the sins of the world. He was becoming what we know and was called an atoning sacrifice. See, if you have your Bibles, 1 John, turn over just a few pages past 1 John. And this is what we read about what Jesus was doing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, reads this. Says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, in this passage, I want you to circle that verse, circle those words, atoning sacrifice. Because here's what we need. We understand what atonement is. See, atonement means that he is paying for damages done. When you run into somebody's car, you have to atone for the damage. You have to pay for it, don't you? If something happens, you have to compensate somebody for their loss. See, when Jesus was going through at this moment, why this was all happening is because he was compensating for my sins and for your sins. It's payback time. It's atonement time. He was satisfying the law. Justice was being served. But the justice, not as we understand it, as we were paying for it. Jesus was paying for it so that we could get away scot-free. See, a payment had to be made. And it was Jesus who was being the ultimate sacrifice. He says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the world. Oftentimes people will ask me and say, Chad, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Really, was that really a necessary part for God to be able to save the world? Why did he have to do that? Well, because sin in our lives, when we do things that are contrary to the will of God, sin causes some things to happen. And this is why Jesus had to sacrifice and die on the cross. And the first thing we have to understand is that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us. Revelation chapter 4, I need to set the stage here for the ultimate sacrifice. See, sometimes we think that Jesus sacrificed only his life for us. But when we really look into this deeply, we will see that it goes beyond him sacrificing just his life, though that would have been excruciating enough. But see, to set this up, we have to understand something about God. That God is holy, that God is perfect. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is perfect. There is nothing in him that is bad or sinful. And because he is perfect, he cannot stand to be in the presence of imperfection, because God hates those things that are evil. And because God is holy, he will not even look upon that which is corrupt." Habakkuk chapter 1 says, "Your eyes, Lord, are too pure to look on evil." He can't even look on it. He says, "You cannot tolerate wrong." But here's what was happening here. So we have this perfect God, but we know that Jesus Christ is God as part of the Trinity. And at that very moment, when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, when obscurity covered the land, when Jesus cried out, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here's what I want you to understand what was going on. For that moment, in that time, when Jesus was dying, when he was taking on your sin and my sin, he was separate from God. That oneness was severed because God is holy. And he was taking on everything that was not holy. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Every other place in Scripture, he's referred to, Jesus refers to God as what? Father. Says, "Father, here I am." But all of a sudden, he sacrificed not only his life, but his position as he humbled himself to the cross. And he took on your sins and my sins. You see, God's eyes, he can't even look at it. It's like when we have sin in our life, it separates us from God. See, at that very moment, he was taking on every sin ever committed. Every murder, every rape, every lie, every deception, every sin. Every bad attitude that I've ever had. Every sinful thought that I've ever had. Every sinful thought or action that you have ever done, he took it on. And at that very moment, God the Father, who is holy, looks away. He can't even look at his own son because of that sin. And at that moment when Jesus cried out, he was separated from him. That relationship was broken. See, bottom line is our sin separates us from God. But it was only Jesus, who is the perfect Lamb, could become the substitute for us and pay that cost. You see, Jesus not only sacrificed his life when he died on the cross, he sacrificed his position. And that could be the end of the story. And you're going to have to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. Little teaser there. And bring your friends along with you too. But we know it doesn't stay that way. Because Christ overcame death and Satan and sin. And so we have the resurrection of Easter. But why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because sin separates us from God. And it was only by him taking on our sins that we ever have the hope of being seen as complete in Christ. See, the second point is that this demonstrates that sin is ugly. I don't know if there's any other way to put it, but sin is ugly. Now, we live in times in our culture where sin is glorified, don't we? Man, Hollywood just does a wonderful job of glorifying sin and making it look good, doesn't it? I mean, everything that you see, it's all about, you know, these great sexual encounters or this macho, you know, root them, shoot them up type of thing. And there seems to be no consequences to anybody's sin. And we glorify it and we make it look good. As a matter of fact, our culture has responded in such that we've tried to justify and glorify just about everything that is sinful, don't we? And we try to say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Everyone's doing it, right? Everyone believes this way. I have people tell me all the time, oh, Chad, you just follow that old antiquated Bible. There's nothing, you know, the things that, you know, if you want to live with your girlfriend and have sex and these things outside the context of marriage, that's fine. Go ahead and do it. It's, you know, but what does the Bible say about these things? And if you want to live this way, and if you want to cheat and steal and lie, and you want to, you know, step over people and only care about yourself, hey, that's the way we live life today. And we say it's okay, and we say we glorify it, but the reality is that while we spend a lot of effort and time justifying the sin that we have in our life, we spend hours and hours and thousands of dollars in counseling and medications trying to cover up the ramifications of our sin. You see, every sin has a consequence, and that consequence makes us operate in a dysfunctional life. And so we go from dysfunction to dysfunction to dysfunction, and it leads to depression and counseling and all types of therapy and all these things. Well, wait a second. You know, if you live the way the Bible teaches us to live, then we don't have to face the consequences and the dysfunction of a destructive life. But no, we don't want to say anything's wrong, do we? See, sin is ugly. It was an ugly. God looked down. He had to turn his head. The only way I can compare it to, and forgive me for this, but I worked at a funeral home when I was in college. And I'll never forget, there was a time when I was real excited because they called me to go on my first run to pick up a lady who had passed away. What I didn't realize was that she had been dead a few days. And I remember being all excited, and we, you know, took the hearse, we got out the gurney, we were going in there, the medical examiner had already been there and all this other stuff. And I walked in, and I remember like, ooh, that's not what I wanted to see. Ooh, that's not, you know, God sometimes looks at the ugliness of sin and the things that we try to put in our lives. And we say, ugh, he can't even look at it. He has to turn from it. The ugliness of the cross was not the beaten and broken body of Jesus Christ, though heinous and bloody and disgusting as it is. The ugliness of the cross was the sin that Jesus bore that caused God to have to shy away from it. You know, I look at my life, and I think that we can continue to hide our sin, and all we do is face the consequences. You know, there hasn't been a sin in my life that I've ever said, you know what? I'm so glad I did that. That was the best decision I've ever made. You know, there's never been a sin that someone has been found out and they said, oh, I'm so thankful I did that. That was just the right thing to do. No. Anytime you face a consequence of sin, you realize the ugliness of that sin. And see, God can't even look at it that way. See, sometimes we wonder and we say, you know what? I just don't think my prayers are being answered. You know, I just don't feel that close to God right now. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not experiencing God's blessings in my life. And here sometimes is why. Because sometimes we have such ugliness of sin on the inside that God can't even look at it. And He has to turn. And when we say we're not feeling those blessings, it's because we want our cake and we want to eat it too. We want to have the sin fester in our lives, and we don't want to give those things up. Yet we say, well, God, and who do we get angry at? When your prayer's not answered, who do you get angry at? When you don't feel God's blessing on your life, who do you get angry at? God. Folks, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that move. We're the ones that take steps away. We're the ones that turn our back on Him. by our actions. But here's the good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. Here's the good news. The good news is this, that because Jesus took those sins on the cross, because He took that ugliness of all the sins that you and I have ever committed and will ever commit, we know that we can have peace with God by seeking forgiveness, by repenting of our sin, and by truly believing in and have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And you can change in your life. And you don't have to stay that way. See, sin separates us from God. Sin is ugly. God turns His head from it. Well, sin is also costly. And not only cost Jesus His life, but as we said, it cost Him His position. In other words, in order for you and I to go to heaven, it costs God a whole lot. See, salvation is costly. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. And that is a free gift. Double amen. It was free, but it is certainly not cheap. It was certainly not cheap. Somebody had to pay for it. Somebody had to pay for your salvation. It's free to you, but somebody bought your ticket. Somebody paid your penalty. Somebody paid the dues. And if that somebody is Jesus. The Bible says it's the most expensive gift ever. Paraphrase of Romans chapter 3 verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. To be received by faith. You know, when I look about the purpose of the cross, Jesus shows everything that we need to do. How do we react to that? What is your response and what is my response? Well, I think the first response is this. I have to repent of the sins in my life. I have to look at where I'm not living up to God's standard. I have to admit and quit justifying my sin and saying, well, everyone's doing it. It's, you know, it's 2012. And admit when we've gone astray from God's Word. And when we do that, then we can see and have God's cleansing come through us. But I think that the second thing that we need to do is, if you're a believer, is this. One, get your life right with God. Two, we need to take His example. We need to be that example and be willing to sacrifice ourselves. We need to be willing to share the good news. I guarantee you that yesterday came at a cost for those who sacrificed. I guarantee you that God was glorified. I guarantee you that. But I guarantee you that it came at a cost. It came at a personal sacrifice for those who have been coordinating this for the months before. To sacrifice time. Whenever you say yes to God, you say no to something else. It also took a sacrifice of comfort. These guys, when you go out to do something and step out of faith, it's uncomfortable. There are a lot of questions. What if they don't respond? What if they beat us up? What if they tell us to go away? What if the police come and arrest us? What about this? What about this? What about this? Man, I would much rather stay at home on a Saturday morning, sleep in, eat my eggs and bacon, watch some cartoons or sports, and just relax on a Saturday. Because after all, you've earned it, right? You've worked hard all week. But it takes getting out of that comfort zone and say, you know what, I'm called to a higher purpose than eggs and bacon. And to sacrifice, to say yes to God, to say no to something else. And it takes us to get out of our comfort zone. I was listening to an interview of a preacher of a very large church, and he was asked the question, what makes your church different from so many other churches that aren't growing? Simply answered this, growing churches are willing to get out of their comfort zones. They're willing to do things that are uncomfortable. Is it uncomfortable engaging people in spiritual conversations? Absolutely. Do you have doubts about it? A lot of people say, well, Chad, you know, it's not. I'm not like you. I'm not a preacher, and it doesn't come natural to me, and I get nervous and afraid. You don't think I get nervous and afraid when I go to talk to somebody about a spiritual issue? When I go to talk to a friend that I care very deeply about, that there's not that thought that runs through my mind? You know what, Chad? You may damage this relationship because you may insult them or hurt their feelings. But I have to believe that if I do it in love, and I'm preaching the truth in love, and I'm sharing love, that it's worth something. And it's a risk I'm willing to take. You don't think that whenever I get ready to talk to someone, or when someone finds out that I'm a minister, you know, that there's not this, you know, voice of me that says, you know what, Chad? They don't want to listen to you. What? Who do you think you are anyway? No, I'm just like you too. I have my doubts. And we do have to get out of our comfort zones. Sometimes we want to just stay locked up in our little Sunday morning box. We want to just do church as it benefits me. I like to come to church and I like to hear a good message, and as long as the music's not too loud and I like the songs, then I'm okay. And I like to okay, I'll read God's word and this is good. Okay, I've got my fill and I'm ready to leave now. And then I'll just put it away for a while. Sometimes we want to stay where we're comfortable. Jesus also was tempted with those same feelings when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and crucifixion. When he was in the garden and he prayed to God, he says, Father, if it is at all possible, please let this cup pass from me. And what he meant from this was this. He knew what was getting ready to happen. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew what was getting, the pain and the separation that he was getting ready to experience. And he is in agony about it. He was in utter agony. And he prayed, Father, please, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. But he says something important that you and I, and Val Gray referred to this last week in her testimony, where she says, this is the meaning of the cross. This is where it all hinges. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Folks, the testimony that you heard this morning is the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to do through Ellisville Christian Church. I am so excited to be a part of this church at this time, because I know that this is just the beginning of what God can do. If you are willing to say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. If you are willing to have the same attitude of Christ, who is willing to sacrifice, to give up something so that others could benefit and God could be glorified, that will make the difference. If Ellisville Christian Church is going to be a church that's after the heart of God, or that we're just going to fall into the same old routine and just do the same things over and over and over again. See, this is what it's about. Last week, if you were here Sunday night, we laid out an aggressive 5-year ministry plan that is not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who just want to be comfortable. It's not for those who are content with the status quo. God has called us to something much higher. And the purpose of the cross is to teach us about sacrifice. That's when God is glorified. That's when God's kingdom grows. There's one thing I want you to do, and that's this. As you leave today, Mike Lovell and a couple people and myself will be out in the foyer. We'll be handing out these simple invitations. I talked about these a little bit earlier. They're nothing fancy. We didn't spend a lot of money on these things. You can spend a lot of money on marketing in a church, but that just short circuits your job and my job, which is to go and share with people. But it's a simple invitation. Like I said, we have a goal for Easter. We want to have 650 people attend this church for Easter Sunday. We had just under 500 last year. Well, Chad, are you setting goals? You know, should we have these type of goals? Yes, because people represent souls again. And no one sermon will not change a person's life. They're not going to walk away, oh my goodness, we had this experience. No, it could happen. Not likely. I'm the preacher, I know. But it can plant a seed. It can plant a seed that in time can grow. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to prayerfully consider who God wants you to ask to come with you and be your guest next Sunday, Easter Sunday at church. You know, I think that would be awesome. I mean, 650 is a low estimate. We could have 1,000 people if we all brought one. My wife and I, we've invited, if everyone comes that we invite, we'll have 12 people coming. But we know that some won't come. But we know at least 4 or 5 who are going to. And so I want you to do the same thing. Not for the sake of building up numbers, but for the sake of planting seeds, investing in people's lives, making a difference in our community. That's what it's about. Are we willing to do that? Jesus went to the cross to teach us about sacrifice. This is where it can start for each one of us. Purpose of the cross? You've been forgiven, amen? You've accepted that forgiveness. You've been loved by God and you share that love. Now let's take on and sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Jesus Christ who came down, not only giving his life, Father, but separating himself from that position. But Lord, we look forward to the second half of this message next week. Talk about victory. How Jesus Christ overcame death and how that changes our life. And so, Lord, I just lift up our church to you today. Each person in here. Father, we would take your word, plant it in our heart, and that fruit. So we give you our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our time of invitation is a time to respond to what God has given us through his word. And, you know, for me, it's, Lord, help me to get out of my comfort zone. That's, you know, to respond to what the Holy Spirit has been convicting me to get out of my comfort zone for God. It was illustrated to me very deeply when I have an 8-year-old son, Sam. And my wife was at parent-teacher conference, and those sometimes can go either way. And he says, I need to talk to you about your son. And with a deep breath, she says, okay. She says, well, your son, Sam, tells a lot of people about God, and he speaks to God about God a whole lot, and some of the other kids just don't understand. Sam gets frustrated because these other kids don't understand, and maybe you can try to communicate to him that maybe you should lay off a little bit. So, you know, it's funny. I'm talking to my little boy, Sam, and I said, Sam, I hear you've been talking about Jesus to some of your friends. He said, oh, yeah. He's telling me about this friend on the bus who asked him one day, he said, Sam, who's your best friend? My little 8-year-old, he says, well, that's easy, Jesus. And his little friend says, wait a second, time out. Jesus can't be your best friend. He says, well, yes, he can. He's my best friend. His little friend said, well, our family, we don't believe in God. And Sam says, well, how can you not believe in God? And Sam, his little friend, I said, Sam, what did he say to that? He says, well, God's not real. And I said, well, what did you say? He says, well, I just asked him the question, well, then explain where you came from. And we're talking, Rob was talking about being like a child. I'm being put to shame from the boldness of my 8-year-old. And I pray that he keeps that fervor. And that he's like this when he's 8, but he's also like it when he's 108. And he has such a spiritual depth that sometimes I look at it and man, what an example my 8-year-old is setting for me. And so, for me, this whole conviction of this message has been, I need to be willing to get out of my comfort zone. To have spiritual conversations. To not shy away from talking to God. Not worry about what others are going to think. If my 8-year-old can do it, and put a smile on his face, even when his friends say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. He says, no, I'm not. Because I have the truth of the Bible. I pray that's what we can do as a church. But whatever it is that God's wanting you to clean out, this is a time where you say, Lord, please take this sin from me. repent from that sin. Maybe it's the first time that you need to accept Jesus Christ into your life, to take hold of that promise of the forgiveness of your sins and have the gift of the Holy Spirit live in your life and take hold of that promise that, you know what, when we die, we will be with Him in paradise. Now, we need to take hold of that. If you've never had that opportunity to do that, maybe this morning you need prayer and you want to come forward and we want to pray with you because you're not alone. You may feel abandoned by the world, by everybody else, but I want to tell you that you will not walk your life alone if you're a part of the body of Christ, because that's why Jesus gave us the church, to support, to love, and to encourage each other. And we want to pray with you and help you through whatever it is you're going through. So if you need prayer this morning, we invite you to come and we'll pray with you. Or if you're looking for a place to belong, a church home, and we're not a perfect gang, but I tell you what, we're going places because of Jesus Christ. And we want to invite you to be a part of that. So whatever decision you have to make today, I encourage you to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you as we stand and sing our invitation song today. It is well.